inspired them was they don't used to say, when they refer to eminent persons or Muslims or anyone for whom they pray Allah's mercy, they don't used to say alayhi salam, alayhi salam. They say that with regard to the Anbiya. But when those things like that, like radiallahu anhu, are said sometimes to people with the intention of making dua that Allah forgives them, there is no blame in that. The question which has to do with this is, does this mean that he repented before thy meaning? That is it that, if we take it that we have been saying, why have we been saying rahimahullah, rahimahullah to Hajjaj bin Yusuf? We say rahimahullah because it's from the Salaf al-Salih. It's from the predecessors. It's not a Salih, but it's from our predecessors. We live with them. And we had read a hadith to us at the beginning of this discussion from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said alayhi salatu wa sallam, Tuba liman ra'ani wa amana bi, wa tuba liman ra'a man ra'ani. And Hajjaj bin Yusuf is from those who met the companions of Allah's Messenger. This dua will not meet him only if he had died as a kafir. And I do not know anyone from the scholars of Islam who had written based on authentic narrations, people like Al-Imam Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir al-Dimashqi, or Al-Imam Al-Zahabi Ahmad ibn Muhammad Shamsuddin al-Zahabi in Sir Alam Nubala or Tariq al-Islam, or Al-Imam Abu al-Qasim ibn Asakir al-Dimashqi in Tariq al-Dimashq, or any of those people who based their book of Tariq upon authentic narration saying that Hajjaj bin Yusuf died as a kafir. Therefore, if we mention Hajjaj bin Yusuf and pray the rahmah of Allah on him, we had not exceeded bounds because he died as a Muslim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives everything except shirk. Even when that person did not make tawbah. When he said, Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi. وَيَكْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. It does not mean he will not forgive shirk here. What he's talking about is akhirah. Akhirah, he will not forgive anything. He can forgive anything except shirk. But here he forgives everything. So if someone is mushrik in this dunya, he can seek forgiveness, Allah forgives him. So وَيَكْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ is akhirah. So if we do not know that Hajjaj, we don't have any evidence to prove that Hajjaj bin Yusuf died as a kafir, rather the evidence show that he died as a Muslim, then he falls in the category of those regarding whom Allah says, يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. He falls on that, so he has a right to be prayed upon for Allah's mercy upon him. Allahu A'lam. Compared with what Hajjaj bin Yusuf did, what is the position of this verse? وَمَنْ قَتَلَ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا. If Allah does not forgive him, anyone who kills a Muslim deliberately, he says فَجَزَاءُ نَارًا, he is going to be in Jahannam forever. If Allah does not forgive him, is going to enter into Jahannam. Whether I put Khalid and Fiha, the ulama explained that khulud means he's going to stay for a long time there. This is from the tafsir of some of the companions regarding this verse. Because killing somebody is not like shirk. Yeah, naam is from the mawdiqat, but it's not like shirk. So that anyone who deliberately kills a Muslim, if Allah does not forgive him, what if Allah forgives him? Even when he does not make tawbah, don't forget, we have said that if a Muslim dies on the day of Qiyamah, he has the opportunity, because he is a Muslim, he could be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, if he's not forgiven and Allah decides to punish him in the fire first, he will be removed. The Muslim who kills another Muslim will be removed from the fire. He says, وَبِعِزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي لَأُخْرِجَنَّ مَنْ قَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. The hadith Qudsi, that the Prophet said, Allah said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, Allah says, by my power, my authority, I remove every person who believes in the kalima la ilaha illallah. And don't forget, Hajjaj bin Yusuf, the first hadith we read, Tuba liman ra'ani wa amana bi, wa tuba liman ra'a man ra'ani. These ahadith we serve as muqayyidat for this kind of umumat. These are general narrations. Anyone who kills anyone. But this narration is also referring to some people from amongst anyone. So the nusus of the Sharia should not be understood alone. Because this verse has to do with wa'id. Let's not be from Ahlul Wa'id. Those are the Khawarij. They took the nusus of wa'id, the nusus of Allah's threat of punishment alone. And they leave away the nusus of wa'id, Allah's promise. So Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we merge between the two. Nususul wa'id wal wa'id. So they refer to it as qa'idatul wa'id wal wa'id. We act upon the two together. If you want to know better about this, you can read Sharh Aqidatul Wasitiyah by Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. This verse itself, he was explaining it and giving greater details regarding some of what I had said. Allahu A'lam. So it doesn't mean that Hajjaj bin Yusuf will go to hell or that he'll be in hell forever. There is no evidence for that. In fact, evidences show otherwise. Allahu A'lam. You have made mention of a hadith that talks about the compulsion of obeying the leader. My question is that, is it also compulsory to obey them even though they are not ruling with what Allah has revealed? The Prophet is saying that they are oppressive leaders, alayhi salatu wasalam. That a leader is oppressive, is it in line with what Allah has revealed? Hajjaj killed 160,000 Muslims, is it in line with what Allah has revealed? And yet the companions were obeying him. So these matters should be understood. The deen itself should be understood altogether, not picking a section of it that we need for certain Allahu A'lam reasons, and then using it against the rest of the Muslims. The deen should be understood altogether. So it will give us better perspective and to save us from Satan. Allahu A'lam. Because the people think that the one who rules by what Allah, other than what Allah has revealed, is the one who says, oh, my rule, my constitution, like my brother was saying, so some of us say, oh, you say constitution, it's other than what Allah has revealed. Anyone who acts against anything from what Allah has affirmed, Allah says, for example, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that the males should leave their beards, or that the males should make their lower garments to come up. He says, alayhi salatu wasalam, ma asfala min al-izari min al-ka'bain finnah. And a Muslim drags it below, he is acting by other than what Allah has revealed. So don't think that it's just the leader alone who brings Quran or he brings a constitution against the Quran. It's regarding every individual and then the leader too. Everyone who does anything away from what Allah has revealed falls under this verse. So if you believe just generally like that the end leader who acts, he has any law that's against the verse of the Quran or a hadith of Rasul, is a kafir. Anytime you also act against anything from what Allah has ordained and his prophet has legislated, does it also mean you are a kafir too? Because you have also acted against what Allah has revealed. So al-hukm bi ghayri ma anzalallah is another issue that can be discussed at length. But like we have said summarily, it does not mean that at all. Allahu A'lam. All I can see is that the Malam is trying to compare the past Islamic rulers, both the pious and the tyrants, to these present rulers. While the past rulers recognize and impose the supremacy of the Quran, never have they allied themselves to the kuffar by giving them land, helping with finances in fighting Muslims, or have them bow down to kuffar, or take the kuffar as protectors. I wonder how this got here, because this is not a question. I wonder how this got to me, because this is not a question. But even at that, Umar radiallahu anhu, who brought some non-Muslims to Hijaz, and Imam Malik alayhi rahmatullah ibn Abdul Barr mentioned it in a share of Muwatta Imam Malik at Tamhid, and also an al-Istidkar, that Imam Malik rahimahullah said that the non-Muslims can come into the Muslim land, especially at the time of Hajj. They can bring goods and sell, and the Muslims can buy from them. When Muslims buy heavy goods from them at the time of Hajj, this is not helping the non-Muslims. So the Prophet also, alayhi salatu wasalam, until he died, he was owing the Jew. The Jew came, he had his gear, his coat of arms with a Jew. He was relating with them, alayhi salatu wasalam, as the case demanded. So also the interactions between the Muslims and the non-Muslims, all these matters, like I said, the deen should not, nobody should just pick a hadith or one verse of Quran and just take it like that. Who killed Umar radiallahu anhu? Umar radiallahu anhu was killed by somebody who was brought into Medina by one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was working for him as a carpenter. In fact, it was said that in Medina, his kind is not known. And what happened was that he felt that the companion should pay him. So he complained to Umar. Umar told him to be patient, radiallahu anhu, I will speak with the companion. He felt that it was taking time for Umar to talk to the companion. He got annoyed and stabbed Umar, radiallahu anhu. He was a non-Muslim. So the Muslims, there is a way of dealing with it. They are spending their money to fight the Muslims. Did Allah say the non-Muslims will not spend their money to fight Islam? It says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ لِيَصُدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا ثُمَّ يَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ ثُمَّ تُغْلَبُونَ وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى جَهَنَّمَ يُحْشَرُونَ It says, surely the non-Muslims, they spend their wealth against Allah's deen, to turn the people away from Allah's deen. فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا Allah says, that is what they will continue to do. But it will turn to losses for them, and you will become victorious over them. And yet, these verses were revealed. The Muslims, non-Muslims, the Muslims still traded with the Jews. The Prophet still traded with them. Because each time they earn the money, they fight Islam with it. Does it mean the Muslims should not trade with them if need be? So the interactions, relations with non-Muslims, and bring non-Muslims to Muslim lands, they are not just general matters. From among those who give permission to bring in non-Muslims to Muslim lands was Al-Imam al-Shafi'i. He said whenever there is need for it, the leader of the Muslims finds it appropriate to bring them, they should be brought. So, and the places from where they have been prohibited to come is the Hijaz. And Hijaz, it has definition. Al-Imam al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, you can read Fathul Bari. He mentioned the places. He said it is Makkah and Medina. And where? Yamama. So they mentioned these places. And the places where these people are now, Allahu A'lam. But from what we have read in the newspapers and all this, it's not from any of these three. But the ulama has spoken in the past. Imam Malik said they can even come to Makkah Haram. Is he kafir for that? So I think Allahu A'lam, some of the reasons why this shubuhat come is these matters are complex matters that are discussed by scholars, learned people. When you say scholar, it does not mean that someone comes in front of you and give you a talk is a scholar. That is not what it means when you refer to scholarship in Islam. But the ulama, the eminent people, they discuss these matters and they act upon them. So when someone who does not have their scholarship discusses it, he will be bringing matters that are not issues. He will be making the deen look contradictory with itself. And this is not permissible in Islam. So it is necessary that each person, we know our limits and just go on there like that. Allahu A'lam. Please, I need more clarification as to why it is wrong to be chanting Allahu Akbar, particularly during events like jihad. And what should we be saying instead? I think we explained that at the very beginning. We gave the hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That hadith is an authentic hadith. It says, "Radiyallahu ala anfusikum." Take time, take it easy with yourself. Don't be shouting like that, because the one you call is Salim Qarib, he hears and he's near you. So the Prophet prohibited them when they go for jihad. So the Muslims should rather say azkar. The minimum place or the maximum that the azkar will sound, the maximum allowed loudness for azkar is what your ear hears. When you say your azkar to what your ear hears. except those adhkars that have basis in the Sharia that they should be announced aloud, like talbiyah during Hajj. Like talbiyah during Hajj, you say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika la. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, when they start making talbiyah, by the time they get to Mecca, their voices are gone from Miqat. Their voices are gone. And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that Jibreel came to me and told me to tell my companions to shout to talbiyah. So that is known in the Sharia with evidence that it should be said aloud. Iqama is zikr, it should be said aloud. Azan is zikr, it should be said aloud. But for those ones that are ordinarily given, that we make in Sunan and in other aspects, like someone comes out of the bathroom, he has to say Gufranak. This hadith is authentic, despite what some of the people say about it. Because it's like Gufranak! You know, the people around the house will start thinking that something is wrong. He wants to go into the bathroom, he needs to say Bismillah. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith. He said, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika. I'm sure they will start thinking that he needs ruqya. So the evidences are clear, Allahu A'lam. And like we said, it is not known that the Prophet is talking, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the companions are shouting. What we know is the opposite. Anas bin Malik, we mentioned that at the beginning. He said, when the Prophet is talking, alayhi salatu wasalam, we all keep quiet as if there are birds on the heads of each of us. Birds. Everybody is silent. So when they are silent, who will shout, Allahu Akbar? And don't forget, Allah told them, La tarfa'u aswatakum fawqa sawti an-nabi. So why is it possible that I shout, Allahu Akbar? Allahu A'lam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Okay. Well, the brother wants us to, Allahu A'lam, give some, like he called it, clarification on it. I'm not saying Allah has forgiven Hajjaj and Yusuf. And I'm not saying Allah has not forgiven him. Amruhu ilallah. Lakin, the Prophet told us, alayhi salatu wasalam, Tuba liman ra'ani wa amanadi. Wa tuba liman ra'a man ra'ani. And Hajjaj is there. You can't remove him. This nafs from the Prophet Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the matter is in between the two. But what you can surely not say is make takfir of Hajjaj. You can surely not do that. But you can say, yes, he was zalim, he was this, he was that, mubir, he killed people, he did it. But will Allah forgive him? It is not your matter. You don't know. You can't say. Because it is tahta mashiatillah. The ruling does not belong to you. So stay within your limits. But is it from the people of Al-Jannah? He said it is possible. Because the Prophet said, Tuba liman ra'ani wa amanadi, wa tuba liman ra'a man ra'ani. Allahu A'lam.
So, Alhamdulillah. And finally, I don't think that we are going to take any questions because of time. Please, we are sorry. Please. No room for any other question. Please, we are very much sorry because of the time. And inshallah, I will hand over the microphone for.
Alhamdulillah. That has been a lecture as delivered by Ustaz Ibrahim Abdul Rauf Abu Nasir. This was on the 5th of Jumad al-Akhir, 1430, after the Hijra of Medina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, equivalent to the 30th of May 2009. We beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enrich Abu Nasir Ibrahim Abdul Rauf with more beneficent knowledge and taqwa. My brothers and sisters,